Begin following with me. Let's just read our text in verse 12. Paul says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Do all things without murmurings and disputings," or dialogues or arguing, we would say, "that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons or children of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither have I labored in vain." Humorist Mark Twain once said, "Few things are harder to put up with than the annoyance of a good example." Have you ever had somebody that seems so perfect you just couldn't stand being around them, you know? It felt like, don't you ever make a mistake? Don't you ever do something dumb? Don't you ever do anything wrong? Come on, make me feel good, do something wrong so that I can feel like at least you're a human being. And perhaps one of the things that is so difficult about a good example is its inability to accomplish the same achievements in our own lives. You may watch the NBA and watch these guys slam dunk a basketball at a 10-foot hoop and think, man, that is incredible and that's wonderful. But certainly watching them and seeing them does not enable you to do the same. And I'm laughing because I can get about an inch off the ground when it comes to basketball. I certainly can't fly through the air. And I can see that example, but it's the inability that I have is they can't enable me to do the same. It takes more than an example on the outside. It takes power on the inside. Now, Paul has just presented Jesus Christ as our great example of the submissive mind. Remind you, go back to verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." And then he went on to describe the mind of humiliation, the mind of submission, the mind of serving others and giving yourself to others in sacrificial service and self-denial. And then Paul talked about his exaltation. So Paul moves from his humiliation to his exaltation, and now Paul goes on to his exhortation, where Paul is exhorting us that we should live out or work out or complete out the salvation that God has given to us, that we should live it out in Christ-like form and fashion. But how can I live out the life of Christ in a dark world of selfishness and sin? How can I, a mere human, following the example of Jesus, the God-man, how can I follow Christ's example? Now, I'm going to give you a little sneak preview. We're going to bounce around a slight bit in our text. I want you to notice it in verse 13. Here's the key to the whole passage. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." You see, not only is Christ the example that we should follow, but Christ is our power to enable us and help us to live out that life of humility and submission. In verses 1 to 4 of chapter 2, we had the plea for unity. And then we had in verses 5 to 11, the pattern of humility for unity. And now we find in verses 12 to 16, the power, the enablement, how God can empower us to live out Christ's life in this dark, self-centered, and sinful society in which we live. Now, when Paul says in verse 13, "It is God which worketh in you," the word "worketh" is the word "energize." So it is God who gives you the energy, gives you the power, gives you the ability. It's not just that we have our own strength. We have the resources of God himself. Every Christian has God in them. If you do not have Christ in you, then you are not a believer. So we then just are not passive instruments. We must yield our bodies, our minds, our wills, even our emotions to God that he might work in us, energize us, empower us, and enable us to live Christ's life outpoured. We're going to see in verse 12 that there's obedience involved. There's verse 12, our part, and verse 13, God's part. But I've packaged this passage, as I often try to do, in four simple statements as to what the Christian is to do to live out Christ's life. This is the Christian's workout. Four simple statements. You might want to note them and write them down. The first is we need to work out. This is where we get the concept of the believer's workout. This is God's gymnasium. Notice it in verse 12. Wherefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation and do it with fear and do it with trembling. Now, what does Paul mean when he says, work out your own salvation? First of all, he starts with a wherefore. Whenever you find a wherefore, take note of what it's there for, right? It's there in this text because of the example of Christ, because Christ humbled himself and God has exalted him. Therefore, this is what we are to do. This is our response. And Paul says, when I was there with you in Philippi, you obeyed, but now in my absence, you are to also obey and work out your salvation and do it with fear and trembling. But the problem arises when people read that, they think, John, I don't understand. I thought salvation was by grace. I thought we were saved not by works, but by faith in Jesus Christ, and that God saved us by his grace. And the answer to that is yes, that is true. By grace you are saved through faith. It is not of yourself. It is a gift of God, right? Not of works, lest anyone should what? Boast. So Paul is not here teaching that we save ourselves. In chapter 1, verse 1, Paul is writing to saints. Paul calls them my beloved. They were brothers in the Lord. Well, Paul does also note that he doesn't say to work for our salvation. He doesn't say to work toward our salvation. He doesn't say to work at your salvation. He says work out your salvation. And it's quite simple. You can't work out what has not been first worked in. They already had salvation. What simply Paul is saying is now is the time to work out or to live out or to bring to completion that which God has done in your life. You see, the Christian life doesn't just begin and end with conversion, right? We think, well, I've been saved. I'm going to heaven. Hallelujah. I'm a Christian. And when I die, I'll go to heaven. But you're still here on earth and God has a plan and a purpose to work out of your life what God has worked in your life. The word was used of working out a mathematical equation. When I was in school, I disliked a lot of subjects. I think the only thing I enjoyed was recess and PE and stuff like that, you know, or going out and working or, you know, doing something, or when the teacher would leave the classroom and we could goof off. My favorite time. But one thing I did not, and I still do not, like or could relate to was math. I don't understand people who actually like math. They need prayer. I had a teacher I'll never forget in junior high. He loved math, and he'd come in, and he'd start writing on the board, and there's chalk flying all over, you know, and he's getting into it, you know, and he would just get kind of raptured up in a mathematical equation, you know. And I'd sit there shaking my head, this poor man. But he would start with a set of numbers and he would work it out and work it out and work it out. And it would just fill the whole board and come finally to the conclusion and he'd get the answer right. That is exactly what this phrase means, work out your salvation. It was used of working out or bringing to conclusion a mathematical equation. So you just start on and you work it out and you're coming to the conclusion. Or it was used for bringing out of the earth that which was in the earth, like gold or silver or iron ore. You can't mine out of the earth what is not first in the earth. God puts it in there and we mine it out. And so Paul is saying in very simple language, Paul is saying, you are a Christian. God has saved you. He's given you the Holy Spirit. You know His truth. Now is the time to start working out your Christian life. You can't just sit around idle. You need to live out what God has worked in. There is a great danger, and I think sometimes, even in this church specifically, that we're so well taught and so well fed, and we get these great doctrinal sermons, that we tend to sometimes just kind of sit back and we get information-oriented. Wasn't that a great sermon? I learned so much, and I got all this info. And I love to preach doctrinal sermons, but now Paul gets down to shoe leather. He takes us from these theological heights down to very practical Christian living. And as much as I love doctrine and great theology and studying and preaching the Word of God, it really honestly has no avail unless it changes the way we live. And it's hard. We can gather all that information in our minds, but it doesn't always transfer down into our lives or come out of our lives in the way we live. And all of this knowledge does us very little unless it can be transferred in the way we live. God wants us to live out our Christian life. Being a Christian is not just showing up here for church once a week. It's not just learning from Bible studies or listening to a sermon. It is putting it into practice. It's living it out. It's working it out. It's getting down to business and living out what God has placed in our hearts and in our lives. I've shared with you many times, and that is salvation has three tenses: past, present, and future. We are saved, we are being saved, and we shall be saved. We're saved from sin's penalty, past, from sin's power, present, and soon shall be saved from sin's presence altogether, future. When Paul says, and you need to get this in your mind, when Paul says, work out your salvation, what tense of salvation is Paul thinking of? He's thinking of the present tense. This is why we call it sanctification. We've been justified, declared righteous. We are being sanctified, and one day we will be, future tense, glorified, past, present, and future. So when you're studying a text like this, you need to understand he's talking about sanctification. Not justification, sanctification, which is a lifelong process. It's growing into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Now, Paul tells us in chapter 2 of Ephesians, verse 10, that we are his workmanship. Right after speaking of the fact that we're saved by the grace of God, he says, you are his workmanship. Interesting Greek word. It's the word poema. We get our word poem. We get our word art or something made. So it means that you are God's work of art. You are God's poema, his artwork, and God is making you. You're in process. The question is, are you growing in your Christian life? Are you progressing in your Christian life? Are you living out your Christian life? Each believer is responsible for his or her own growth in the Christian life. We cannot blame others for our complacency or carnality. And even sometimes as believers, we subtly begin to slide back instead of moving forward. Instead of growing and progressing, we are actually backsliding. Now, notice our attitude in working out our salvation in verse 12. It is to be with fear and with trembling. In other words, we're to have this self-doubt and this fear about our weaknesses and a sense of a need and dependency upon God. There is a sense which the fear of the Lord is absolutely essential for Christian growth and development. We must have a holy reverence and a fear, and we must have a fear of sinning. We must have a fear of backsliding. We must have a fear of not growing, and we must have a dependency upon God and a desire to, I can't do it, I need Him, and I, Lord, be my strength and be my help. One of the great detrimental things in the Christian life of growth is self-dependence and self-reliance. Well, I'm quite spiritual. I know a lot. Look what I have done and look where I've been. And no matter what stage in your growth and sanctification, every stage of your Christian life, we are always in danger of self-confidence and self-dependence and self-reliance. We must walk with fear and trembling. We must be conscious of the fact that I need God's help. I need God's strength. I need God to work in me. Don't take the gracious gift of salvation lightly. God has just begun and He wants to work out in changing you. And the goal of sanctification is Christ's likeness. But now notice in verse 13, secondly, we are to work in. Work in. Now, I've already touched on that verse, but notice, for God is the one working in you both to will and to do of His good pleasure. You read verse 12 and you go, oh man, I got to roll up my sleeves. I got to get to work. I got to read, got to pray, got to go to church, got to serve, got to yield to, you know, suffering and trials and temptation. And I thought I could just kind of kick back and cruise into heaven. Doesn't work that way. God does not let His children go into neutral. He brings trials and afflictions and hardships and difficulties, sometimes bereavement, sometimes suffering, sometimes sickness, to shake us up and to wake us up and to bring us out of complacency and into a place of dependency. Now, very simply, verse 12 is man's part. This is the human side of sanctification. But verse 13 is God's part, the divine side. And we kind of have to work together with God who is working in us. So in a sense, it's not what I should do other than to yield or surrender and obey and let God, which worketh in me, both to will and to do of His good pleasure, energize the sanctification process. Now, how does God work in us? I've already alluded to it by the Word of God. It is impossible to grow or to work out your salvation apart from feeding on God's Word. It is a lifetime commitment. If you're a Christian right now, you might as well know this and understand this. You must be a student of the Word. You go, but I can't read that well. Then learn to read. I don't like to read. Well, then learn to like it. Get an easy translation. Get a translation that speaks to you, that flows, that you understand. Pray and ask God to help you and begin to open your Bible. And it's a battle. It is a battle. And even I battle with all my sermon prep and all my study and all my digging in the Word to just take time to feed my own soul. If I don't do that, then I am not working out my own salvation, nor you. We must be students of the Word. So right now, if you're not committed to Bible study, to Bible reading, to Bible meditation, then you are not working out your salvation. Then secondly, God works in our lives through prayer, spending time in prayer, talking to God, worshiping God, fellowshipping with God. And then thirdly, God works in our lives by trials and by sufferings. God loves you too much to let you just become complacent and cold and apathetic. He sends suffering. You say, Lord, I need to grow in patience. He says, yes, my child, have a big fat trial. It's like the young man that came to the elder minister and said, I really need patience. Will you pray for me? And the man put his hand on and said, Lord, send the trial, the suffering, the difficulty, the adversity, the pressure. Wait, 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 wait. The young man stopped and said, you must have misunderstood me. I ask you to pray for patience. The wise old pastor said, young man, tribulation worketh patience. There's no shortcut. Well, forget it then. I don't have time. We usually pray for patience. Lord, I need patience and I need it right now. I need it by this weekend. God is working in you. How? By his Holy Spirit, through his word, and he uses suffering to shape us. Michelangelo had carved out this beautiful angel out of stone, and they asked him, how do you carve an angel out of stone? He says, I just chip away everything that doesn't look like an angel. That sounds a lot easier than it is. I look at it, I don't see anything that looks like an angel. I just whack, they'll blow the whole thing up, you know. And that's what God is doing in your life. He's trying to chip away and cut away everything that doesn't look like Jesus Christ. And for some of us, there's not a lot that looks like Jesus. It's got a long ways to go. He must work in us and energize us. And then he uses, fourthly, other believers. God uses other Christians to work in you, the sanctification process. That's why you must not divorce yourself from Christian fellowship. And again, it's not enough just to show up here on Sunday morning. You need to be in a home group or a prayer group or come to the men's meeting or the ladies' study or other meetings throughout the week. And you need to get involved in other people's lives. And you need to take time after service to pray and to fellowship and hang out on the patio and encourage one another, provoke one another, not just provoke one another, to love and good work. Sometimes we just provoke one another. And God will use you to help me in this working out process. And perhaps God may use me to help you in this working out process. And there's others in this church and others where you work and other believers that God uses to provoke you to love and good works and to challenge you to live for Christ. So we are to work out our salvation, but all the time it is God that is working in us. And notice as God is working in us, both to will and to do. God gives us both the willing and the doing. Delight thyself in the Lord and he will give you what? The desires of your heart. God puts his desires in your heart and he begins to work in your heart and he gives you the ability then to do it. Whatever God calls you to do, God enables you to do. Remember when Jesus told the man with the withered hand, stretch forth your hand, right? But doesn't Jesus know his hand is withered? How's he supposed to stretch it out? I mean, if it was healed, I'd stretch it out. Why don't you heal it and I'll stretch it out? But with his command comes his enabling, and the man stretches out his hand, and as he does, he is healed. So God commands us in his word, and we step out working it out in obedience, and God energizes us and enables us and empowers us to live out this Christian life. God working in us. And then fifthly and lastly, God works in us. And this is not a limited list or complete list by any means. It's limited. He works in our lives by service. But these are the five that I would write down as I did. The Word of God, prayer, trials and suffering, other believers, and Christian service, serving God, being involved in ministry, giving yourself in some way, whether it's praying or giving or serving, whatever it might be, preaching, teaching, in whatever capacity you're serving, you're giving out, you're then living out what God has worked in. So number one, we are to work out. Number two, we are to allow God to work in. That's God's part. And then number three, I would call this shine out. Shine out. Notice in verses 14 and 15, let's read them again. Paul says, "Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God," more accurately, the children of God, "without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked, perverse nation, among whom," here it is, "you shine as lights in the world." Shine out. We're to work out. We're to let God work in, and then we're to shine out. Now, where are we to shine out as lights? The answer, in the world. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works," and then what? "Glorify your Father who is in heaven." That's one thing to shine here on Sunday. It's easy to come to church and look like a Christian. But it's not so easy to go out into this dark world and to let your light shine. Notice that we're to shine in the world. Christians are not to be out of the world. We're to be in the world, but not of the world. Jesus had contact with sinners. He was never contaminated by them, but he had contact with them. One of the problems that we have as Christians is we tend to pull out of the world. We go into a restaurant, we ask, "Do you have a sanctified section? Do you have like a Holy Ghost section where the saints sit, you know? And can we have a spirit-filled waitress? We don't want cooties on our food." We go to Christian mechanics and Christian gas stations, and, you know, we sometimes work around Christians. But, you know, God wants to plant you where you can shine the brightest. And if you're working around a lot of non-Christians, then praise the Lord, you have a mission field. I know it's hard. People come complaining, "Oh, Pastor Miller, I work around all these heathens." Praise God. Let your light shine. "Yeah, but they're so wicked." Well, don't be contaminated by them. Let your light shine. Tell them about Jesus. Pray for them. It's no accident that you're there. God has planted you there. He's entrusted you with that responsibility to be a witness to them. We're not to withdraw from the world. We're to be in the world. Notice the world is described in verse 15 as crooked and perverse. The word crooked implies that which is curved in contrast to that which is straight. It's funny. We actually even use those terms. Guy's bent or he's tweaked. And if you're like a normal human being that follows God's word and obeys his principles and lives for the Lord, they call you straight. That's a compliment. Thank you. Bless you. I am straight because of the grace of God. But you're bent and you need to get straightened out. This world is so, so crooked. And it is so perverse. It implies that which is permanently distorted or twisted. The world is a dark place and you are the light. The world is a twisted place and you are straight. The world is a perverted place and you're to live purely. You are not to be like the world. Yes, planted in the world, but not like the world and not of the world. You're to have a different mindset. And I'm just amazed at how perverted and how crooked and how twisted our culture and our world has become. It's getting darker and darker and darker. And nowhere does the Bible indicate that the world will all be converted to Christ before the Lord returns. The Bible only indicates the world will get darker and darker and darker, right? Before the Lord comes back. And this is an opportunity for us to shine brighter and brighter and brighter. I think of the world's perverted idea of sexuality. It's all over the television set. It's all over the media. It's in magazines. The world has no concept of God's design for sex and marriage and family. It's just become completely perverted and distorted and twisted in the minds of the world. And we're to follow the beat of a different drummer. We're to follow God's straight ruler edge, His word. This book tells us what is right, tells us what is wrong, it tells us how to get right, and it tells us how to stay right with God. This is your guide. This is your map. This is your straight ruler's edge. God has given it to us to obey. And as we yield to His word and we allow the Spirit of God to take the word of God and to work in our lives by the Spirit, then God begins to make us and shape us into what He wants us to be, both to will and to do of His good pleasure. But we are living as believers in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. As I read this passage over this week and I thought about preaching it this morning, and I realized I'd preached these last two Sundays such doctrinal sermons, and today we come back to such a practical passage. I hope and pray that you will take what you've learned. I pray that you will take what you've known. And we need to pray for one another that God will help us to live it out, to take it to the streets. Well, what good does it do for us to have a holy huddle on Sunday morning while the rest in our city are going to hell? You're saved for a purpose. You are saved to leave this church today, to go out into this culture in San Bernardino, other cities around the Inland Empire, and to become salt and light. To become salt and light. Salt is a preserving agent. Light illuminates, sheds the truth, exposes sin and error. May God help us as a church, as a congregation. All of you are missionaries. Whether you like it or not, you've been drafted in the Lord's army. You belong to Him. You're one of His soldiers. And there's a war. There's a mission field. And we've got to go out. We can't withdraw. We can't retreat. We can't hide. We can't just run into our Christian foxhole all week long and then jump out and run to church on Sunday. We have to go out. We have to live out. As God is working in us, we need to shine out as lights in the midst of this dark world around us. In our homes, in our work, in our school, in our neighborhood, like the stars on a dark night, we need to shine brightly. Now, notice these three ways that we are to live out. Verse 14, by living without complaining and arguing, murmuring and disputings. Interesting words. The word murmur comes from the very sound that it makes. It is an interesting word because it is translated out of sound. When you murmur, and so, okay, it's murmur. They write the word murmur. It's always associated with rebellion against God or man. Someone described it as half-concealed, half-uttered complaints with men or with God, illustrated by Israel in the wilderness, right? They come out of Egypt. We want out of Egypt to get out of Egypt, and then they want to go back to Egypt. They complained about everything you can imagine that God had provided. We're hungry. We want something to eat, so God gives them manna. And they, oh, we're tired of manna. We've had manna malts, manna meatballs, manna cotti. We've had every kind of manna you can know to man. And we're sick of it, you know. Can you imagine the recipes for manna that they could have developed? We want something else to eat. And so God gave them quail. And God says, okay, I'll give you quail until you're sick of that. You'll eat it till it comes out your nose. And we're thirsty. We want water. And they complain. God gave them water. We're hot, so He gives them a pillar of cloud, and we can't see. It's dark out here. He gives them a fire by night, and they just complained all the way along, murmuring. And then it's tied in, it's interesting, with the word disputings. And I found it interesting. Scholars differ. Some feel that the murmuring leads to disputings, but others saw that the disputings actually led to the murmurings. I'll explain that in just a moment. But murmuring here is arguing. We actually get, or disputings are arguing, we actually get our word dialogue. The origin of the word dialogue was negative, because it arose from the idea of arguing with God. God tells us to do something, and what do? We argue with him. And then finally, we do what God tells us to do, and what do? We complain about it. And I think it's possible, some actually feel that these words should be turned around in the sequential order, that it starts with disputing or arguing with God. I don't want to do that, God. No, God. And God tells us to obey him or to do something, and we dispute with him. It starts in our heart, and it deals with the reasoning of the mind. We start arguing with God and debating with God, and then we don't want to do it. And then finally, we do it, but we don't do it with the right attitude. We murmur about it. And it's sad and tragic, and I have to confess to you, after years and years and years in the ministry, it's a challenge for me sometimes not to complain or gripe about things God asked me to do. I'm no different than you. I'm just as human as you are. Oh, do I have to, Lord? Oh, God, oh, no. Murmuring. Because I've been arguing with God. No, Lord, I don't want to do that. Interesting that we just found out that Jesus was Lord, right? To the glory of God the Father. And then we find ourselves arguing with God. J.D. Pentecost said, it's an outward expression of an inward lawlessness and rebellion that shakes the fist, excuse me, in the face of God and repudiates his right to rule, that questions his love and his wisdom. So don't argue with God. And don't murmur against God's provisions and will for your life. And then secondly, we can shine as lights in verse 15 by living blamelessly. The word blameless means to be free from censor, like Daniel, who when his enemies studied his life, they could find no fault in Daniel. He was blameless, free from censor. And then thirdly, by living harmlessly, verse 15, where there in verse 15 he says, without rebuke. So we're to live harmlessly, used of solid gold jewelry, which was without any alloy. It means to be unmixed or unadulterated. In our thoughts, in our motives, they are to be pure. We are to be simple concerning evil, Romans 16, 19, and have right motives in what we do. We are to live harmlessly as God's people, without rebuke in the midst of this crooked and perverse nation. Shine out. But there's one last, and it is an imperative. When the Bible says here to work out, it's in a command tense. It's commanded and it's in the present tense. So it's in a present imperative. That means there's no option. We need to live out in a constant, continual way. And then we need to work in what God has allowed in our lives, allow him to work in us. And then we need to shine out in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation. Let your light shine. And then fourthly and lastly, we need to hold out or hold forth the word of life, verse 16, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. What does it mean to hold forth the word of life? It means to hold forth to others. To hold forth to others. So now with our words, we share with others the word of life. This is where we get the title for our tape ministry, our CD ministries, our radio ministries, the Word of Life, holding forth the Word of Life. It speaks of preaching and sharing the gospel. So we're to live it out. We're to shine it out. And we are to hold it out, the Word of Life. What it is that we are, again, to share with others is simply the gospel, the good news about Jesus Christ. We're to tell people, I was blind and now I see. God has changed my life. Jesus Christ has forgiven my sins and He's changed me and He's the Lord. And He rose from the dead and He's coming again and He can save you. We are all to be evangelists to different degrees, with different abilities, in different circumstances, in different ways, in different places. But it's the whole church's responsibility to take the whole gospel to the whole world. That doesn't mean you go to Africa or India or Australia. You might never leave San Bernardino. You go, bummer. But God can use you. Did you know that when you pray for missionaries and for souls to be saved in other countries, that you're doing the work of a missionary, you're doing the work of evangelism? Do you know you can travel the world through prayer? You can go home this afternoon and you can get on your knees and you can pray for missionaries in Mexico. You can go to Mexico through prayer. And you can partner with them and participate with them and share with them through prayer. You can give to them if the Lord's given you the treasure to give, and you can maybe go to them and use your talents, whatever it might be, but we're all to be engaged in wanting to see the world come to Jesus Christ. Our family, our friends, our co-workers, our neighbors, people in our community, people in our country, people in the world, people in other nations that we don't even know that need the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus said, go into all the world and to preach the gospel. Paul was devoted to holding forth the Word of Life. And so should we. It's something every Christian can do and should do. By your testimony, by sharing a gospel tract, get some little tracts in your car and give them away. Just get simple little tracts that tell about the love of God and put them in your car and hand them out when you can, or take them with you into a restaurant and hand them out and give them away and share them with people. You never know what God can do to in the distribution of gospel tracts or literature to people can read and hear the good news and come to Christ. Or going door to door. Or just aggressively seeking to witness to those you work with. You go, well, nobody knows that I'm a Christian at work. I'm of Christ of the secret order. That's not good. Now, I'm not saying you have to go in there with a repent t-shirt and scream and yell at them every day to turn or burn. But you need to live out, shine out, speak out the Word of God. You may be the only one to ever share with them about God's love. God may have brought them across your path for such a time as this, for you to tell them about the goodness of God and the love of God and the grace of God and the mercy of God. It's not enough just to publish it in tapes and books and radio and preach the word or to leave it to the pastor evangelist. We all need to be participating and seeking to win others to Christ. We get complacent, we get carnal and apathetic, and we forget about others that are on their way to hell. God help us. May God forgive us. You know, last two Sundays, all that you learned about Jesus, find somebody and tell them that. Find somebody that doesn't know anything about Jesus Christ and say, did you know that Jesus is God and that He, from eternity past, and He came down to earth and He actually became man, and that He went to the cross and He died on the cross, and when He died on the cross, He died for your sin and mine, and we're all sinners, and then He rose from the dead and He lives today to save, and that He can forgive you and come in your heart, and He's done it for me. And just the simple gospel message. You say, well, they might reject it. Yeah, they might, but they might accept it. How do you know? Unless you share it with them. Well, I'm afraid. Ask God to work in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Ask God to strengthen you and to help you. Ask God to embolden you. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God unto salvation. To the Jew first and then also to the Greek. And whoever believes will be saved. It's a marvelous message that we have, and we're ambassadors, and we need to go into this crooked and perverse nation. We can't see change unless we change. We can't see people come to Christ unless we share with them. Now, you can invite them to church, and you ought to do that. But you need to do more than just say, come to my church. You need to say, come to Jesus. You need to make sure that you share the good news with them. Paul had devoted himself to the gospel. Why? Verse 16, that he may rejoice in the day of Christ, and that he had not run in vain or labored in vain, for two very important reasons. I want to rejoice in the day of Christ, verse 16. There's coming a day when Jesus will return and I will see him face to face. And I want to hear him say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Paul says, I want to rejoice in that day when I see you standing in his presence. Paul could rejoice in the achievements of his labor. He didn't want to run. He didn't want to labor. But notice, by the way, that in verse 16, Paul mentions running and laboring. Are you running? Are you laboring? Or are you just kind of cruising or sitting? Are you running for the Lord? Are you laboring for the Lord? Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, be steadfast, be unmovable, be always abounding in the work of the Lord, for you know that your labor for the Lord is not in vain. One of the most challenging things in ministry is the battling of the feeling that what you do is in vain. You preach, you pray, you teach, you preach and pray and counsel and minister, and you wonder, is it in vain? Is it bearing any fruit? Is it really accomplishing anything? We need to ask ourselves, what am I doing of eternal worth? What am I doing of eternal value? When it's all said and done, is there more said than done? Have I just talked but not walked and lived and served? As only one life will soon be passed, and only what's done for Christ will last. Life quickly passes. Anyone that's now getting up in years realizes the brevity of life. Isn't life short? It's scary short. It is scary short. I just got out of junior high last week. This is crazy. Where did life go? What happened? And of all that you've done or I've done the last 30 years or 15 years or 20 years, or I mean, of what eternal worth or value has it really had? You need to look at your life in light of eternity and how you're spending your time and your talents and your resources. Are you working out your Christian life? Are you letting God work in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure? God will not violate your free will. If you are not growing in the Christian life, you have no one to blame but yourself. You ever noticed how we do what we really want to do in life? You ever notice that? We really do what we really want to do. What we really want to do, we get done. If you really want to grow in Christ, you will grow in Christ. If you really want to pray, you'll pray. If you really want to read your Bible, you'll read your Bible. Are you allowing God to work in you? Are you shining in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation? Or have you put your light under a bushel? No one really even knows you're a Christian. You've kept it quiet. Are you holding out the word of life? Are you holding forth the word of life? It's the life of God. It's salvation for those that are dead. The world is not only dark, the world is dead, and they need the word of life. May God help us not to run in vain or labor in vain. Going back to verse 13 in closing, remember it is God who works in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Father, we pray that you will let us let you work in us, that we would be hungry and yielded and devoted to you, O Lord, that we would be running and obedient, that we would be working out, that you would be working in, that we would be shining out in the midst of this dark world, that we would be holding forth the word of life in light of your humiliation and your crucifixion, your sacrifice, your service, your dedication, your death, all that you are and all that you've done, Lord, may we follow in spite of the consequences. Lord, I ask you to forgive me today for my complacency. I ask you to forgive me for my carnality and my coldness. And Lord, I pray that you'll help me to begin to run the race that is set before me. Lord, help me not to wallow anymore, murmur and complain, argue with you. If you're arguing with God this morning about obedience to him and murmuring, may God help you right now to just repent of that. Lord, forgive us for arguing with you and murmuring against you. Lord, forgive us for not shining out and holding forth the word of life, to forgetting, Lord, it's not about us. Use us in this crooked, perverse nation. Help us to shine as lights in the midst of this world. Father, we dedicate our lives to you as a church. May each and every one of us, individually as well as corporately, may we work together in unity through humility and sacrifice and service to get the word out. Make us a strong and healthy church that is in love with you. Make us God lovers. Make us a congregation of people who love God, that work out and shine out and hold forth the word of life. Pray that you'll use us in our city, Lord. This city is in such desperate need of salt and light. Use us in this state. Use us in this nation. Use us in this world, that we would not labor in vain or run in vain, but that we might see the fruit of our labor, that people, men and women, boys and girls, might come to you. Lord, all that we do as a church and all that we do as a fellowship, may it bring forth spiritual fruit for eternity and for thy kingdom. Lord, humble us and break us and make us what you want us to be. Teach us to pray. Cause us to pray. Shake up our world, Lord. Break us from our apathy and complacency, and work in us, we pray. All for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.